Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Kathy and I, as many of you know, were in Seattle last week for our daughter's wedding, and she was married in a small ceremony north of Seattle, and it was a beautiful day and a stunning location, and so we were very thankful. And another first for us was being able to watch this service live. Normally I'm here live and I don't get to watch live, but that was really fun and really appreciated Nathan and the great job he did getting us into the Word and preaching the Word. Well, you know, last week Nathan talked about how Peter, like a good father, gives a warning to his children. And that's what God's doing with us, really through this entire chapter. They didn't think God would ever hold them accountable, these false teachers that Peter was writing about. And that's why they were teaching. They didn't feel like they were teaching whatever they wanted. You know, at Claremont Emanuel, we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. And God has something for us in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. And even though it's a difficult passage, we are going to work through every passage in the Bible as we come across it. Have you ever done what I've done before? And that is to save room when you're traveling or some other time, you take prescription medicine or medicine, you put it in a baggie or a different bottle or whatever. You know, I've learned that's not a good thing to do because you get things mixed up. And it's kind of like a guy I heard about who had a pretty bad headache, and his female coworker was gone. And so he got in her desk because he knew she had a bottle of aspirin, and he took a couple and thanked her when she got back for the aspirin. And she said, well, you know, it might not take away your headache, but you definitely won't get pregnant. Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning says this, and this is at the top of your outline. In verses 15 to 22, Peter addresses the deadly influence of false teachers within the Christian community who lead astray weaker people and entice them back to a life of sin. The teachers were posing as true believers, but in reality were deceptive and destructive. God will judge them, and he can deliver us. Peter compares these false teachers to Balaam, who had abandoned the straight path and was consumed with greed. So Peter spends basically all of chapter 2 making sure we have the right label on the wrong medicine. And these false teachers were the wrong medicine. You know, in 1967, my dad got a hold of two tickets and took me to see the World Series in St. Louis. And I asked him when I woke up in the morning, because I slept the whole way in the back of the station wagon. Tells you when we were, it was an early time. But I said, were you able to stay awake all night and drive? And he said, well, I was getting pretty sleepy when about 3 in the morning, there was a car coming down the wrong side of the freeway right toward me. He said, that woke me up really well, and I stayed wide awake the rest of the time. In chapter 2, it's like a huge red wrong way sign with big white bold letters. And what Peter is saying is these teachers are going the wrong way. And let this wake you up, and you need to pay attention to the Word of God. And this is Peter's highest priority to communicate because, as we've said, one of his motivations for writing this letter is that he knew he was about to die. And these truths are the final thing that he wanted to communicate to these people. He wanted to have them in place for this church that he was writing to and for future churches, and that includes us. Now look at verse 15, and before we read through the passage, just by way of introduction, it says, they have left the straight way and wandered off. And then down at verse 21, it said, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. You know, the most common way of transportation in the first century and before and even after was walking. And this is an image that's used frequently in the New Testament. to symbolize our spiritual journey. Our walk, if you will, is symbolic of the decisions that we make and our lifestyle as Christians. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Again, we've got it in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. It says, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So this image of walking is where Peter begins. So let's read the passage, keeping in mind the walk that we have and the dangers that we can encounter in that walk. They have left the straight way, verse 15, and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is God's word. Now, I was involved in Boy Scouts growing up. I was a Life Scout. And sometimes we would go on hikes where we would need to use maps and compasses. And every once in a while, we would need to stop and check where we were and make sure our bearings were correct, because you can be off by 1 degree. And after a few miles, that can take you off course of where you need to be. And in the same way, we need to stop here and refocus and consider what teachings are out there and what it can lead us to. And so Peter gives us these four cautionary road signs. And the first one is to be careful as you walk. Be careful as you walk. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. Peter is saying, don't wander off the straight way. They, meaning the false prophets, have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They've gone off course. And throughout the New Testament, there's warning after warning that this is a possibility. Listen to some of the words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you are that you have left the way. I'm astonished that you're moving away so quickly from the truth. And Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And then Paul, when he was leaving Ephesus, he wrote to the Ephesians, or said to the Ephesians in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. That's what they do in cults. They twist scripture to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There are all kinds of admonitions throughout the New Testament that are meant to keep us on the straight way. Warnings against pride and against self-righteousness and against anger, against doctrinal error, and so much more. So what does it mean to walk carefully? Well, the Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 5. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. And Paul gives us here two specifics how to walk carefully. The first one is make the most of your time. We talk about saving time or making up time, but those are just illusions because you can't save time. You can't make up for lost time. Time is something that God entrusts to us, and one day we will give an account to Him of how we spend our time. What if a week ahead of time somebody said to you, "I'm going to give you $86,400 and you have 24 hours to spend it. And in that time, after that time, it's going to be gone." So if that were me, man, I would plan out how I'm going to spend that money, what I'm going to do with that money. Well, you know what? That's how many seconds God gives us in each day. And at the end of the day, it's gone, never to be retrieved. So how is it that you're spending your time? You know, I don't know what you've done up to now through this pandemic, but it's been a great excuse to be idle. I just hope for all of us, it's not been an excuse to be idle spiritually, that we've used this time to grow. But I want to encourage you to not waste the days that we have ahead of us. We don't know how many days it will be, but don't waste the days. You will waste the days if you forget to read God's word. You will waste those days, this pandemic, if you don't allow this time to rekindle our passion for God's written word so that we're prepared for the ministry that He has for us, making ourselves available to God to be used in whatever way He would choose to use us. The second specific that Paul gives about walking carefully is to know the will of God. And we know God's will through His word. If you desire to know God's word, it will lead you to delight in God's will. If you, and this is on your outline, if you want to read God's mind, then read God's word. That's where we discover God's mind. That's why Paul could say, "You have the mind of Christ." And so warning sign number one is be careful as you walk. The second cautionary road sign that Peter gives us here is to be careful who you walk with. That's number two. Be careful who you walk with. Verse 15 again, they have left the straight way and wandered off. And notice the words are repeated in these verses. They're third person plural words, they in verse 15, these men in verse 17, they two times in verse 18, and on, it's about every verse. Peter is speaking about these false teachers and those who follow them. When you have others around you who are interested in the same thing you are, what happens? It makes your interest grow even deeper, and people know this, and so, you know, that's why you can find a club for almost anything. You can get together with other women and have a knitting club. Or if you're at Northwestern University, you can join the Happiness Club. Or if you're at Michigan, the University of Michigan, you can join the Squirrel Club. Or if you are at North Carolina State, you can join the Clown Nose Club. There's a club for everything. If you want to succeed, you will surround yourself with people who are like yourself so that you can get more information and more inspiration. And as Christians, we find people that agree with God's truth and we walk with them through life. And that's why Proverbs says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." This is part of why we gather as believers, why we meet in small groups, why we encourage you to see even others one-on-one for discipleship and mentoring. As we get together and encourage one another, as we study, if you will, our walking manual, the Word of God. Following the lead of Peter, it is very healthy for us to make a contrast between historical biblical faith on one hand and those who pervert the Christian gospel on the other. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. You know, many live in blatant sin while they're preaching this message. And those are the people Peter is saying we need to avoid. You know, I know not everybody will know these names, but many of you will. A man named Jim Jones, of the People's, he was a pastor of a cult called the People's Temple, came out of a major denomination. And while he was preaching and leading these people, he was involved in adultery and drugs and profanity while he was leading these people very far astray. And then there was another man, David Koresh, of another cult called the Branch Davidians. And I could go on and on, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, of all these different cults and all these people. And you can tell by looking at the leaders that they were going to lead their people astray because they lived foul lives. Through the years, there have been many that have tricked people into following them and justifying their sin. No matter how good or convincing someone might sound, if they are bearing bad fruit, their message should be avoided. People can profess Jesus as Savior and have no real faith. And there are a lot of things that we can do to do everything we can to make sure it's genuine. We can encourage them to be baptized, to follow the Lord in baptism, to be obedient in that way. To study God's word in a small group and to worship and to make that a part of their lives, to be involved in corporate worship. But in the end, God says, and Peter reminded us back in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy, God says, because I am holy. And so our life with God should lead us to live a life of holiness. As time goes on, the fruit being produced in a life should keep looking more and more like the life of God that is described for us in the Word of God. And then verse 15 continues, to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Peter has already used other Old Testament illustrations, and now he mentions Balaam as an illustration of a false prophet. You remember Balaam, he was the guy who had this donkey who talked to him, and we think about that, and we think of, I don't know what you think of, maybe Dr. Doolittle or Animal Farm or something, but it's just like, this is a little different. But Balaam was a prophet for sale, because he preferred wealth and popularity over faithfulness and obedience to God. And this was a dumb donkey talking to a dumber prophet. This is the original Dumb and Dumber. It was through a donkey that God spoke to him in perfect Hebrew, and God kept Balaam from cursing Israel. And this is pretty crazy, but I'll tell you what, one of the lessons that we learn here is that God can use anyone he chooses. I remember talking to a friend one time, and he said that he is very encouraged by Balaam's donkey, and I was like, why? And he said, well, because if God can use Balaam's donkey, then I figure he can use me. That should encourage all of us. You know, when this is on your outline, when you go in direct disobedience to what you know God says in His Word, you are just asking for trouble. And so do not play games with God. God means business. He wants us to be obedient to him. Peter's description of these false prophets begins in verse 17. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. That's the judgment that awaits these prophets. They will be judged. You know, when you live in the desert, kind of like we do, we know a little bit maybe in our day what this means, but a spring without water is a huge disappointment. A mist driven by a storm that has no rain, it's a huge disappointment. A little bit what like we have today, but it's not a disappointment. We love this right now. False teachers make you think that they can quench a thirsty soul. That's what Peter's saying. But there's no substance to it. That's what a spring without water is about. That's what mist without rain is about. Verse 18, for they mouth empty, boastful words and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. These false teachers have great oration skills. The way they say something is amazing, but there's no spiritual insight from God. Instead of truth, they appeal to the desires of the things here on earth for them. And for these false teachers and for those who listen to them, how something was said was way more important than the substance that was coming out of their mouths. And so people were way more amazed at how they said something than the content. And verse 18 refers to these false teachers. It says they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. The people he's referring to are not saved people. There are those who are vulnerable because maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're looking for a new start. There are all kinds of people that these teachers were exploiting. And so Peter says, be careful who you walk with. And be careful what you listen to. And then another warning sign in our walk with God, and this is number 3 on your outline, is to be careful what you walk toward. False teachers overpromise and they underdeliver. Notice what they're promising in verses 19 and 20. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. We don't know for sure what the group is, if it was the Gnostics or some other group that Peter was talking to here. But whatever the group was, he was appealing to people who needed to believe something in order to better themselves. They wanted freedom. That's what they were after. And the only way to get truly out of bondage is to repent from your sin, to turn the other direction and follow Jesus. It's salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, people don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be told that they need a new birth, and they'll instead go for some religious change. And most of the world is looking for a way to better themselves, and so they might go to church, they might involve some religious activities in their lives. But what Peter's warning is that it's just outward, it just leads to more enslavement. Here's the bottom line. You know, I hear people describe themselves as spiritual people all the time. I'm a spiritual person. You might be a spiritual person, but the essence of it, the essential question is, are you a saved person? Has God saved you from your sin and given you eternal life? Jesus said that's the only way to have a relationship with God. Jesus said this, not me, not any. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So you can be spiritual, but do you know God personally through his son Jesus? That's the essential question. And so we begin with a relationship with Jesus, which leads us to holy living. And that begins with filling our minds with the Word of God. And then the final sign that Peter gives us is to be careful how your walk ends in verses 21 and 22. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, they rejected the truth of the gospel than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. These false teachers came from within the church. And it's like they were half in and half out. But eventually they rejected the truth and they tried to seduce others to follow them. So God's word was right there for them. Their lives demonstrated that ultimately, though, they chose to reject Christ. And then verse 22, of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. You know, don't think of dogs like the pets we have today. Dogs were scavengers. Jews called Gentiles dogs. And pigs were highly unkosher. And the image of dogs comes from Proverbs 26. And the second image seems to come from Peter himself. But why do dogs and pigs do this? Because it's their nature. My uncle raised pigs, and I used to go and work up on the farm, and I would say to my uncle, we should wash off the pigs. And he would say, you can wash them off, but they'll be muddy in about an hour later. So it's no use washing off the pigs. You know, big cat tamers know not to turn their backs on lions or tigers because it's the nature of a lion or a tiger to kill their prey. There's a famous act in Las Vegas for many years. I'm sure many of you have heard of Siegfried and Roy. And there was a 400-pound tiger that got a hold of Roy and shook him like a rag doll. And he was permanently disabled after that. He just died recently, actually. But they know to face an animal, they have to keep a whip in their hands and not turn their backs if they're going to train a tiger or a lion. And Peter is saying what these people do reveals what their unredeemed nature is like. And you can put a bow tie on a pig and it's still a pig. Or you can put a bow tie on a person, but unless there's an essential change in their nature, unless they're given a new nature by the Holy Spirit living inside of them through a new birth, they're just going to live like they've always lived because that's their nature. And so where's this walk ending up? Is it life with the good shepherd as one of his sheep in his pen? Or is it life with these false teachers that will eventually end up in a bunch of mud eternally? Think about the different responses of Peter and Judas. Both of them betrayed Jesus. Peter was so brokenhearted that he repented. Judas was so brokenhearted that he killed himself. I'm guessing some of you here are named after Peter. But I would also guess that none of us here even have a dog named Judas. What we learn from Judas is that proximity to the truth does not guarantee a change of heart. It's something that only, a work that only the Holy Spirit can do when he lives inside of us. You need to be given a new nature, a regeneration, a new birth. And so, in the end, what can we take away from this? There are three tests that we can apply. Number one, there's the test of character. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the person teaching? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Secondly, the test of doctrine. What are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about God? someone might believe in God. I've when someone tells me they believe in God, I'm like, that's great. Tell me about the God you believe in. And I find it's often very different from the God of the Bible. What do they believe about the historic Christian truth? What do they believe about Jesus? Do they believe that Jesus is God, the Son? Are they abandoning the narrow way that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, where he says you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate? The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. And then number three, there's the test of the followers. By their fruit, you will know them. What's the character of the people who follow these leaders? What do they believe? Are they too harsh? Do they communicate God's grace by their words and by the way they live their lives? How's their walk? You know, many of you know, we lived in France for 10 years where I taught at a Bible school north of Paris. And, you know, one of the things we had to do, because I taught on the college level in French, I had to know French well. And Kathy studied French as at the same time. And Kathy had an interesting conversation with a friend that she was close to, and said if she asked a friend, if I learned to say certain things perfectly in French, would you think I'm French? And she said, no, you walk like an American. Like, what does that mean? Well, you know, people can tell us as Christians by our walk. And these are some dangers that we can avoid as we walk with God. False teaching is always going to be around. It's just a fact of our spiritual lives today. I heard somebody say that there's a new cult that starts every day. Doesn't surprise me. Even though we don't need to become obsessed with false teachers, we do need to be aware that they're around. And we have to practice discernment. We have to be like the Bereans who examine the Word of God every day to see if what they were being taught by the Apostle Paul was true. So we all need to do the exact same thing. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us discerning believers who would look a little deeper and be a little more careful so that we can truly live a life of holiness, a life of obedience, a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to grow further and deeper and stronger in our relationship with you. And Father, if there's someone here, someone watching online who does not have a personal relationship with you through Jesus, I pray that they would call out to you in faith right now. They would open up their hearts and trust you to come into their lives and fill them with your Holy Spirit, your presence, and change them from the inside out. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.